The rest of us, I know you're excited about John this morning, but I think you'll be glad we postponed. It wasn't quite ready, so we're going to go to Acts 28. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. And then God willing, next Sunday we'll be back in John chapter 1. Have you ever, been doing something and trying to accomplish something in life and then you get detoured or sidetracked by something that's distracted you away from what you're trying to accomplish? And then after, in hindsight, when you look back and maybe down the road, a long time down the road, and you look back in life and you think, I'm really glad that happened because now that I look back and I see how God used that to, fix some things that I didn't know, or maybe set me on a path that I didn't know, that I would be here or that it would work out this way. I remember Melissa and I, when I surrendered to be in the ministry, I didn't know what the future was going to be. I certainly didn't see myself in Nebraska, the years to come and where I am today. But I'll tell you this, I don't regret one minute or one decision that was ever made for God. In life, I feel like, oh man, am I sidelined? 4 years. I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, but I worked a full-time job for an insurance company, and I hardly got to preach to anybody. I mean, I just lived, and I worked, and I wondered, God, am I sidelined? What's going on here? But now I look back, and I see those years, and I see the time I was youth director, and I see the time I'm here, and it all fits together to paint this perfect picture that God has put together for myself and my family, and what a joy, and I wouldn't change a second of it. I'm thankful for it. Sometimes God does that in our life. As a matter of fact, if you understand, which we can't understand, but if you trust by faith the sovereignty of God, that God knows what he's doing and he's always in control, then that's really how our life works. That God, even when we do make mistakes, this is how powerful our God is, that even when we do make mistakes, God can make it into something good. And so we would look back and we'd say, man, there was a chapter of my life, I sure wish it could get deleted, wish it wasn't a part of my life. But if we let God take control and use what was a horrible time in our life, he can use it for good. So that even in life, we would look at those times as a blessing because of what God has done because of it. God can do that. And we, as a matter of fact, we need to not only trust that God can do that, but he wants to do that. And if we don't let him, then those circumstances that undoubtedly we'll find ourselves in, the devil will get a hold of us and use it for evil to destroy not only our life, but the lives of the people we influence, because we won't trust the sovereignty by faith, the sovereignty of God, that he knows what he's doing and he can make it turn into something good. That's exactly what happens when we move into this text. God has allowed Paul to go through some tough stuff, things you and I will never experience, and being beaten and being, thrown in prison. One of the pastors said, Paul never had to make reservations for the hotel of the travels that he did preaching the gospel. He never had to make hotel reservations because he always had a room waiting for him in the local jail. Because he preached the gospel and it wasn't too long. He was sitting in the prison. He had his own room. Reservations made. Paul, he's our next resident. He's on his way in. So we're just going to make sure the bed's all tidy. Move a couple rocks, throw some bugs in there. He's good to go. So Paul had his room. He had it ready. I think Paul in his life and the journeys he had, the trials that he had, the struggles he had, the storms that he went through, the shipwrecks that he went through, and even what we're going to see in our text this morning in Acts 28, God had a plan. God never was out of control, and Paul always had faith. God knew what he was doing, and he used it for good. Think about how God has used the Apostle Paul in your life just through the Word of God and his testimony. He's still using Paul. And God wants to use you. He wants to use your stinky circumstances or your bad mistakes in life. He wants to make it into something good. He wants to make the trials you're in now into something good. And he wants to make the trials that you haven't even faced yet into something good. And so the principle we're going to gain this morning is going to help us take those trials and make them into something good by faith in God. Yesterday we went for Melissa's. We've been celebrating Melissa's birthday for 3 weeks now. By the way, happy birthday, most beautiful woman in the whole universe. And so yesterday we continued our celebration, and and we decided to get ice cream and stop at Kohl's. And so we're walking around in the store, and I take the kids to the refuge of the toy area, and they're over there, and I'm looking at the funny, I'm thankful that the cards, the gift, birthday cards and stuff were really close to the kids, because I like just reading all the funny ones, because they're pretty hilarious. Redneck ones are the best. And so I'm reading these cards, and I'm cracking up, and this lady comes walking down the aisle, and she has a bird on her shoulder right here. And I thought, well, that's weird. Why would you have a fake bird on your shoulder? Okay. But then I did a double take. It was a real, real bird. And that even was more strange to me. And so I thought, and the kids are like, Dad, look at that bird. And she's like within 6 feet of us. That's a real bird, guys. And so we walked up, and she's petting it. And while she's petting it, she goes, ow. And so it bit her, and we were just amazed at this bird. And so I just kept looking at cards, and she was doing her thing. And then later on, the kids, I guess, found this very interesting, and they were over there with this lady and the bird. And I was on my way to pay for some of the items we were going to get, and Andrew came to the front, and he wasn't weeping. He was trying to be tough, but you could tell he was physically, had been crying a little bit. And I said, what happened? He said, the bird bit me. I'm like, oh, man, that's a bummer. Why'd you put your finger in its mouth? That was nice of me to say. But anyway, he got bit by the bird. That's what happens in life sometimes. You're just living life, and you get bit by the bird. You're just enjoying the view, and you get bit. That's what happened to Paul. He's just serving God, doing what he does, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. He's enjoying life. And he got bit by the snake. Can you imagine? Now, a bird is one thing, but a viper jumps out of the brush and latches onto your hand. I'd be doing the dance, the snake dance. I'd be jumping around, get that thing off of me. But he didn't do that. Look at verse 1, Acts 28. When they were escaped, we're in Acts 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, current day Malta. And the barbarians, or rather, the barbarous people showed us no little, what's that next word? That seems like a contradiction, right? The barbarians come and they're kind. Usually you would think barbarians are the savages who, they want to, have you for lunch or something, but they're kind. The word barbarian or barbarous just simply means they had a language or a speech that was not understandable. So it would be like if we went into into another country and we're listening to the people speak their language and we had no idea what they were saying. It would just be just their language means nothing to us. And that's what barbarous means. It just, their language was not understood. But look what it says about their kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper. You know what that is, church? It's a snake. Like the real deal. Comes flying out of those sticks, out of that heat, and fastened onto his hand. That viper had a mission. He was going for Paul. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped at the sea, or rather escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. But look what Paul did. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no, what? Felt no harm. Yep. Howbeit they looked when they should have when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they did what? What did they do? Changed their minds and said that he was a god. He didn't. He wasn't a god, was he? But he knew the living God. And when they looked at him and they saw his reaction and they saw the touch of God on his life in this way, their minds opened up, their hearts opened up, and they looked at Paul. This guy is different, and now they're ready to receive the gospel, aren't they? And so God can use those snake bites, those bird bites, those tough things we went through in life stuff we're going through right now and the stuff that we're going to go through, and we haven't even went through it yet, God can use it for good. He can use it for a testimony in our life and in the lives of the people around us. So let's have prayer, and we'll talk about God is in control. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your blessings, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you you've allowed us to come to you boldly. We thank you that you speak to our hearts. And we do pray this morning, please speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. And Lord, with you working in our hearts, I pray that you'd help us to be wise and make the right choices as we seek to obey you. And Lord, as we worship, as we respond, that you'd get the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, they're on a journey. And the reason why they're on this journey as they get into this ship is they're on their way to Rome. They're on their way to Rome because Paul is going to stand trial. You might remember Paul had been in front of King Agrippa, and he appealed to Caesar because of his circumstances weren't getting any better, and he needed to find a way to get out of it. He appealed to Caesar, so he found himself on a ship with 276 other men, most of those being prisoners like he himself, on their way to Rome that they might face trial for their crimes. The soldiers were on this ship as they faced this hurricane called Euroclydon. And they were in this hurricane for 2 weeks on the ship, the waves crashing and beating against the ship for many days. And they were exhausted. They were completely worn out. The ship there's no stars to navigate with. They've allowed the ship just to run its course as it hit the shore. They didn't even know where they were whenever they hit the shore in Malta. The ship ran aground, meaning that it hit the sandbar. It wasn't all the way to the shore. And so the water and the waves, as the ship was stuck in the sand, the waves were hitting the back part of that ship until finally that ship cracked and broke right in half. Just smashed all to pieces. The soldiers decided, hey, the best case scenario is if we just kill all of the prisoners. Just kill them, sacrifice them now to this storm, jump in the water, and swim to safety. Here's why. Because if the prisoners escape, then the soldiers will be held accountable. And so they decided, let's just kill them all and not have to deal with it. Paul spoke up, no, don't let anyone die. I've heard from God, and God's going to save us from this storm, but we all need to survive. We all need to live. And the ship breaks in half. You can almost feel and hear as the waves are cracking that ship into pieces. The men are diving off into the water. Some are swimming to the shore as they can see there in the distance the land. Some of them are floating on pieces of the broken debris, and they make their way to the land. And as the storm clouds dissipate and the storm begins to go away and all of the ship is accounted and accounted for, God is glorified because he did fulfill his promise. All 276 of the men survived that shipwreck. And there they find themselves on the shore of Melita. And that's where our story begins. The barbarous people, the people that were native to the land, they found these shipwrecked individuals, and they started a fire so that they might warm up being in that cold sea water, and a fire would be the best thing to dry them off and to warm up their cold hands. They might not get hypothermia, and they're throwing the sticks and the brush and the lumber into the fire to keep the heat going, that people would continue to dry and to do well as they recovered from this shipwreck. And as Paul, even in our story, as he is throwing these logs and these lumber into the fire, the Bible says that a beast, a viper, jumps out of this brush and fastens onto his hand. And Paul is there left standing with a snake attached to his hand. And these residents, these natives to Melita, not only them, but all of the soldiers and all of the victims, or rather the prisoners, would have been watching as Paul has this viper attached to his hand. And here's what they're waiting for. What's going to happen next? The residents understood that this viper was so venomous and poisonous that Paul should have dropped dead on the spot. It reminds me, I was chatting back and forth with my pastor friend, Brother David Hetzer. He surrendered to be a missionary in Sri Lanka. and he visited Sri Lanka last year. And you might remember or recall when he preached our missions conference and he was talking about the cobra snakes and the vipers that are just there like squirrels here. I like squirrels better now. He said you'd go into the kitchen one day while he was there. The missionary wife went into the kitchen and there was a cobra in there. No, thank you. God is going to have to call me there. And so there Paul is. He has the viper on his hand. And all of the world is waiting to see how he'll respond. Do you know you and I go through stuff? And we wonder sometimes, why is this happening to me? That's not a bad question to ask. It's not a wrong question to ask. Why did this happen to me? We go through trials and we wonder, am I paying for my sins? And that's a legitimate question to ask. Job asked that question. As a matter of fact, maybe Job didn't ask it as much as his little buddies were, if you've read the book of Job, as they accused him of being in sin and saying, you know why you're going through this? Why you lost all your kids? Your house, crashed to the ground and all of your cattle and all of your, possessions are gone. You know why it's happening? Because you're in sin. Sometimes it's true, isn't it? Consequences of our sin, they pour into our life. We make mistakes and we pay for it sometimes. And by the way, when you reap what you sow, most of the time, sometimes God's mercy flows into our life and we didn't get it as bad as we should have. God's mercy was there and we praise Him. God, you were merciful to me. It could have been far worse than it was. But generally, when you sow something in farming, you're going to reap far more than you sowed. You put the seed in the ground and the crop grows up with a lot more than what you put in the ground. And that's how it feels in life, is we make mistakes and we do things we shouldn't do. And then we feel the consequences of that as it's poured into our life. And we're trying to do the things, now we're trying to do the things that God wants us to do, but yet we're still receiving the consequences of those mistakes we've made in the past. And so we feel that. It's a real thing in life. But what about this? And this question is commonly asked me, and I think it's a good question too. What about when you didn't really do, that you can think of, you didn't do anything wrong, and you're going through the storm? And the shipwreck is happening in life. And you're having trouble figuring out what it is that you did that's causing this to happen to you. And you're doing the right thing and bad things are happening to you. And then you look out there and you see people who have no interest in God. They're somewhere else right now. They're at a bar right now. They're somewhere in the world right now. They're doing their own thing. They have no interest in God. And it seems like they're just promoting and they're doing well and they have all the possessions and they're happy and they have all this stuff. And we look at that and we wonder, why is it so good for them? And I'm trying to do what God wants me to do and it's not going so good. Now we're a little bit closer to where Job would have been feeling. And it might be that we feel that way at times. It could be that God is testing us. Yes, it could be a consequence of our sin, but it could be a test. That God is allowing us to be tested. You know, when you go to school and you sit down and you're going to take that test, guess what happens when you fail it? Usually. You're going to have to do it again, right? I mean, that's how it should be. I don't know how it is in school today, but when our kids fail tests, they're doing it again. You're going to take it until you get it. That's the point, right? Yeah. That's the point of school. We're going to do it till we get it. It's the same in our Christian life. God puts us through tests. If we fail the test, we haven't escaped anything. We're going to go through it again. And so sometimes we have these trials. We didn't do anything wrong, but we are being tested. We need to know that. And so you decided to tithe? That's good. Yeah. But why did my car break down? Why are my appliances falling apart? Why is there a leak? Why is everything seems to be going bad when I'm doing what God wants me to do? And it didn't happen until I started doing what God wants me to do, more than likely a test. Yeah. What are you going to do? Are you going to stop tithing or are you going to continue on? We heard a little bit about this on Wednesday night with Abraham and his son Isaac, didn't we? As God told him to put the son on the altar and Abraham obeyed. Yeah. A test. Did you know that sometimes it's neither of those? It's neither a consequence of your sin while you're going through this and why your family is, okay, so let me go ahead and lay this out there too. Sometimes you want to do right and you're trying to do right, but the world around you is making it really hard. You ever felt that? husband, wife, kids, you want to serve Jesus, but they don't. And you feel like you are really struggling to try to keep this thing going. That's hard. And we wonder why, okay, I'm trying to do right, God, can I get a little bit of help here? And we wonder, is it a consequence of my mistakes, perhaps? Is it a test, perhaps? Might be a mixture of both, too. But it could be something entirely different that you're not thinking about, and that is this. It could just be the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
What does that mean? It means God chose you.
Yeah.
He chose you to go through that. He didn't choose me to go through it. He chose you. And that's okay. He actually has the permission to do that because he's God.
Amen.
Right? Joseph laying in the dungeon, and he did nothing wrong but obey his father. He obeyed his dad. His brothers hated him. They threw him in the prison, or rather into the pit, sold him to the Midianites, and now he finds himself in one prison, in one dungeon, after another, as he's accused, and he is threatened, and as he is thrown into this jail. And as he's there, we even have some verbal confirmation from Joseph himself as he's asking this question: why me? Why me? I did nothing. But he knew why, didn't he, later, as he saved the whole world. God used him to save the whole world. You say, wait a second. Yeah, the whole world. Because a famine was coming that would destroy the entire known world at the time. And God used Joseph to make sure there were provision for food for the whole world. And then also saving the nation of Israel and preserving the seed of the Messiah who would come. And then his brothers came to him. They said, Joseph, now that you have such great authority, and Joseph, now that our father is dead, would you please show us kindness? Because we threw you in that pit, and we know that now that dad's dead, you're going to take judgment on us because you never really forgave us. And you were mad at us because of all this stuff you had to go through and all these trials you had to go through, and you didn't do anything wrong. And Joseph says, oh, listen, brothers, I forgave you a long time ago because I realized something. No, it wasn't a consequence. No, it wasn't a test. But it was the sovereignty of God that I put in that prison because God used this circumstance to save the whole world. And it might be you're going through it because there's people watching you. There's kids that are in your house and they're watching you. There's kids in your family and they're watching you. There's people in your neighborhood and they're watching you and they're watching how you're going to respond and how you're going to react and your attitude. You know, I wish it wasn't true, but you know, we hurt each other's feelings. And I wish it wasn't true because I don't like to see people hurting. I love our church and I don't want to see our church hurt, but we hurt each other's feelings. And so we have that tension between each other at times. Maybe not all of us, but between a few of us. I know that some of us, maybe when we have that happen, it's a real challenge to love and forgive and to reach out and to have that same kind of camaraderie in the church with that particular person if there's an offense there. But do you know why we go through those things? Well, first of all, we're humans. But why sometimes those things are happening in life? That the people who are watching us and who know we went through that can watch how we respond to it.
That's right.
That whenever we hurt, when somebody else hurts our feelings, what are we going to do about it?
Yeah.
We can't change them, but we can affect us. We can change us. We can respond godly. Let me give you a statement. And we're going to use this statement to finish this sermon, so you don't want to miss this. Your responses, this is absolutely critical. Your responses must be in control. You must be in control of your responses. Let me say it that way. Why? Because you believe that God is in control of your circumstances.
Yeah, that's right.
You respond with control. Because God is in control.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
So we're going through the trial. We have people who hurt our feelings. We have people or things that happen and it's made life a little bit challenging. We respond with control because we understand that God is in control. And God uses that. to affect the people that are around us. The snake reached out, launched out of the flames and latched onto the hands of Paul. The viper, maybe we could say it like this, the viper would be almost like a picture of who? Who's the snake? It's Satan, and he fights sometimes, doesn't he? He attaches himself, and we feel that attack. And so how we respond to those challenges, the attacks, the consequences, the tests, sometimes just the sovereignty of God, even if it is the attacks of Satan, how we respond, if we respond with control, because we understand that God is in control, and there's a world of people who are watching how we're going to react. And Paul did just precisely that thing. Let's look at our verse. I think we're in verse number 3. And when Paul gathered the bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, fastened onto his hand. These barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand. So they are making an observation about your circumstance. And their observation is, for Paul, is that he is receiving this as a consequence of his sin of being a murderer, and they made that conclusion. But then, look at verse 5. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt what? No harm, church. He felt no harm. His response was in control because he knew God was in control. The Bible says he shook the beast off. He shook it off. That's what we need to do. You get hurt. It happens. It's life. We need to shake it off. Give it to God. He's in control, so we can be in control. He knows what he's doing. Give it to him. Trust that he knows what he's doing and shake it off. That's good. And then people will see that. They will see you do that. They will see you respond with no harm, with peace, with control. And they know they don't usually respond that way. They know they usually don't react to their circumstances like you are. And so they're affected by your response. And the Bible says they saw this and they changed their minds, didn't they? They changed their minds about Paul. They changed their minds about his God and who he was and who he was serving. As a matter of fact, they said he is a God. And that's what we need in our life. We need to have that kind of testimony. And some of you love your family, and you need to be this kind of testimony to them, or nobody can win them because you're their best chance. I want to reach out to your family. I love you, and I want to help you reach your family, but you're the best chance for your family, not me. And they would come to this church because you would invite them. That's great, but, they're your family. You're going to see them all of the time. And so you're going to have a chance to have an influence in their life like I cannot. And so they're going to watch you. They're going to watch your spirit. They're going to watch your attitude. They're going to watch your responses. And when you're godly because you trust that God's in control, and yeah, you're going through a hard time, but you're able to shake it off. You're not going to complain. You're not going to talk about people, church people, other people. We're going to see the bright side of things because God is still in control. And it might be that God's okay with what happened.
Yeah.
It might be that he wanted it to happen. In our faith, even if that isn't the case and it is a consequence and it isn't good that whatever we're going through happened, it isn't good that your family is making it so hard for you to try to serve Christ. It isn't a good challenge. But God can use it for good. He can use it for good because he's in control. And in our faith that God is in control, and how when it affects how we respond to our hard times, our storms, when we get bit in life, and help us to be that testimony to affect the generations and the people around us, the family, the neighbors, anybody in life that sees how we respond and react to these things. We would have that testimony. It's this this concept could completely change how we reach people in our families and in our community. It could completely change the makeup of our church whenever we start to respond with a good spirit to the challenges that we face. We're not going to escape the stress that comes from trials, but we can make sure that we respond to them. We can make sure that we respond to them right. God's in control. When Andrew was bitten by that bird, he was really upset. And, you know, immediately I thought about, you know, that's what I'm preaching about tomorrow. You know, Paul had the snake bite him. And I was thinking about Andrew and how upset he was. And I was thinking about how our church, you know, whenever we get upset at each other or we get upset about our family or about our challenges, and then we don't respond right, and how it hurts our kids and how it hurts our church. And we can say, oh, you know, I'm just going to deal with it my own way. But we're not shaking it off, kind of carrying it with us. And we're allowing ourselves to continue to be upset about things because we won't give it to God and we won't trust that God knows what he's doing and he can use these things that we perceive as bad as and make it something that's good.
Yeah.
Then God isn't able to use our testimony to reach others. Some of you really struggle with the positive responses to things. You just struggle. And some of us, we really work at it. Some, maybe it might be a little bit more natural to respond and see the bright side of things. But whenever you go through a trial and it gets tough and that stress level starts to rise, and then we start to get a little bit chippy and we're not responding good, I just want you to remember whenever we allow our stress to overwhelm our responses and then we get that way, it affects our testimony.
Yeah, that's right.
It affects how other people perceive who we're serving and what we believe about God, that he is still in control.
Right.
And he does still know what he's doing. And that he can get us through these trials. And on the other end, we can look back and say, you know what? That was a challenge, but God used it. It was tough, but God used it. He used it in my life, and he used it in my kids' life. He used it in my family's life and in my church family's life. As we shake these things off, as we give them to God, as we understand God's in control, as we go to each other, because sometimes that's what needs to happen. We got to go to each other and we got to deal with these things. One way of shaking it off is that we would go to people who have hurt us, or maybe perhaps we have hurt them, and we get things reconciled, and God uses that to continue to perpetuate that testimony of that God would get the glory for, and people would look at it and say, this person's different, and they'll begin to change their mind. You know, it's hard for kids to surrender to God when they have parents who are bitter. It's hard for kids to give their lives to God when they have parents who aren't responding in life the way they should. You know, one place it's easy to respond right is at church. But our kids see us when we're at home. Our neighbors see us when we're at home. Our coworkers see us when we're in our element. Our clients see us when we're at work. And how we respond affects them. This man I was talking to on the plane yesterday, he's a large man. Some of y'all weren't in Sunday school. I was one of the last guys in. And when you're the last guy on the plane in Southwest Airlines, you get the seat nobody wants. It was on the front row, so I was thankful about that. But anyway, I barely fit in there. And so I sat in there. I kind of snuggled in. And I got to talking to the guy on the left of me. And we were chatting, and he's probably 6'5", 6'6", over 300 pounds, no question about it. Big guy. We're just chatting. I'm talking to him a little bit about the gospel. And he was saying to me in the midst of our conversation, he said, you know, there's a lot of people in that I've been exposed to in life who claim to be Christians, they sure don't act like it. He said, you know, you interest me. There was actually some other seats, but, you know, I was interested in the front row because I would like, front row, the first guy out, you know. And he said, you know what is interesting to me about you? He's talking to me. He says, you're a little bit different. I said, how is that? He said, you saw all these seats in here, but you picked the seat between the two biggest people on the plane. I said, well, I guess that's one way to look at it. We had a good conversation. He made that observation. I didn't tell him. I'm just simply saying that people respond, or rather are paying attention to how you respond in life. They see your spirit. They see your attitude. They see whenever you're going through something and you are okay, you have the joy still. And it affects them. They can't help but say, boy, I sure would love to have a piece of that. And their mind changes. They become more open to our testimony. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. When the vipers of life bite us and we don't spew out the cursing, it's not even a part of our vocabulary anymore. Okay, listen. If you don't respond with that kind of spirit anymore, why would you need curse words?
Yeah.
What are their purpose? Unless you're responding wrong. There's no need for them. And the world watches that. They see you, that you don't do that anymore. There's something different about you. I guarantee you this man right here, he hits himself with a hammer, which probably doesn't happen that much. But if I was working with you, you would see me do it a lot. But here's what you're going to hear. Boom, like my pastor. I heard my pastor, Brother Pendergraft, let me just use him as an example. He'd start singing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. And he's bloody. He would just sing, praise the Lord. God is good. Anyways, no bad words would come out. I mean, God, listen, God uses that. He uses how we respond in life. You're going through a trial. Car breaks down. You're trying to do right. Just keep doing right. You know, you're trying to be faithful and serve, but your husband, your wife, whoever, they're making it tough. You just keep doing it because God's in control. You're trying to serve God, and your kids are like, Mom, Dad, and they don't want to. They're not making it easy. You just keep doing it. God's in control. And then here's what you'll see. God will use it in your husband. He'll use it in your kids. He'll use it in your coworkers because you have the right spirit. We need to change our spirits this morning. We got to stop letting our circumstances control us, and we need to start getting under control of our circumstances. Why? Why can we do that? I gave you the statement. Be under control because he's in control. Remember that. Father, thank you for this great morning. And the reminder that we've gotten from your word, you are in control. And you've not forgotten us. You know what you're doing. And when we go through these challenges in life, and when we respond with faithfulness, that you can use those things. And I pray you'd help us to remain in control. And the reason why we're motivated to do that, but God, because we have faith that you are in control. Certainly, Lord, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.